Morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. We're working our way through the Old Testament very quickly as we study Christ in the Old Testament. And in fact, we have, by going to Genesis 32, I've skipped over the time when Jacob had a dream in chapter 28, and he saw a ladder going from earth to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending upon that ladder, and he called the name of that place Bethel, or the temple of God. And Jesus Christ said in John 1 that he was the ladder. He was the ladder from earth to heaven, something we can all understand. And the angels of God were descending and ascending upon him. But I wanted to go on to Genesis 32 because it is an interesting scene in the life of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, in which he wrestled with God. When we look at this scene that we're about to read from, I want you to understand that I believe that this is the Lord Jesus Christ as the angel of the Lord, who is also called God in the first person all the way through the Old Testament. And in Genesis 32, verse 22, we have this scene. Now he, that is Jacob, arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he, that is Jacob, said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore to this day the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. Let us pray together. Father, we ask this morning that you would help us to understand this account of Jacob wrestling with the angel, and what it has to do with us today, and what it has to do with Jesus Christ the Lord. I pray in his blessed name. Amen. Jacob was the son of Isaac and the grandson of Abraham. And he had a twin brother named Esau. Before the twins were born to Isaac and Rebekah, God chose Jacob to receive the family birthright instead of Esau, the older brother. And God prophesied to Rebekah that the younger would receive the blessings instead of the older, as was normally done. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, this sovereign choosing of God is used as an example of how he chooses who will be given salvation. And Paul said in Romans, for though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to his election might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. And in the midst of God's choosing, he invites repentant sinners to come to him. Even though God promised the birthright to Jacob, he and Rebekah conspired to get the birthright and its blessing from Isaac by lying. And so as Isaac lay dying, Jacob pretended to be Esau and stole the birthright blessing. And Jacob then fled from Esau, who wanted to kill him. And now in this scene, many years later, Jacob came back to Esau's country, to his homeland. And he had sent messengers to Esau in this chapter and the previous one to let him know that he was coming back. And the messengers returned to Jacob and told Jacob that Esau was coming with 400 men. And Jacob became afraid, and he sent presents and flocks and his family before him, hoping that Esau, the brother whom he had deceived, would be appeased and not kill him. This was a stressful time in the life of Jacob. His life of deceit and lying and manipulating God and man had come to a head, so that his own life was perhaps threatened. Jacob had wrestled with God many times before this. But now a strange thing happened before Esau arrived. While Jacob was alone, his family before him, a man came in the night, called a man at first in this scene, and wrestled with him until daybreak. And the man wrestled with Jacob, and the man did not prevail over Jacob. He did not beat him wrestling, even to that point of daybreak. And suddenly, the man touched Jacob's hip with his finger and dislocated it. And then Jacob begged for a blessing from this man, who would not let him go until he had the blessing. And the man changed Jacob's name to Israel, so that Jacob became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then Jacob said, I am calling this place Peniel, which means face of God, because I have seen God face to face. Jacob wrestled with God. What in the world does this mean? And how is Jesus Christ in this scene? Because the Bible teaches, and Jesus himself said to his apostles, that he taught all the scriptures about himself to them. He's in here somewhere, but what does it mean? Well, there are three things this morning that I want us to consider. Who was this man who wrestled with Jacob? Secondly, what happened that night exactly? And third, what does this have to do with us? What does it mean to us? Well, the first thing that I want us to consider is, who was this man who wrestled with Jacob? And if you will keep your finger here in Genesis 32 and turn back into the Old Testament to Hosea, I'm thankful that the whole Bible interprets itself and tells us who this man was. In Hosea chapter 12, verse 2, The Lord is warning Judah of their sins, and it says, the Lord has a dispute with Judah, Hosea 12:2, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, and he will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his maturity he contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us, even the Lord, the God of hosts. The Lord is his name. When Jacob wrestled with the angel, he was contending with God. It was a symbol and an illustration of his whole life. Wrestling with God, contending over everything. If God was not going to perform at the moment that Jacob wanted him to, Jacob devised his own way to get the blessing. He lied to his father, Isaac, on his deathbed, covered his arms with sheepskins, and pretended to be Esau to get the blessing. He did not wait upon God. When his wife could not bear a child, he went to her handmaid and bore one anyway, in spite of the fact that God had promised him children through his wife. He was a deceiver in many ways. God had given him visions of himself, the ladder that reached from earth to heaven, telling him that there is a way of grace and salvation. And at those times, Jacob worshiped God, and then he would sin again. But Jacob said, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been preserved after wrestling with him. This whole scene is an illustration of what his life was like. He was a person that contended with God everywhere he turned. And if God didn't answer his prayers and do what he promised exactly when Jacob wanted, then Jacob found a better way than God. And he always got into trouble. Now his deceit is coming back with 400 men. And his conscience was so guilty from his sin, he could not conceive of Esau coming back to bless him or to welcome him, because he knew that his sin deserved Esau's wrath. And so the Lord came to wrestle with Jacob in the night at the crisis point of his life. And after he wrestled with God and prevailed till light, God conquered him, changed his name, and Jacob was never the same again. This angel, this man, was the Lord himself. And I believe it is the Son of God, as he appeared in the Old Testament many times as the Lord, temporarily before he was permanently incarnated as Jesus of Nazareth. And we learn something about our Lord Jesus as we understand this scene. So I believe, first of all, this man who wrestled with Jacob was God. Which brings us to the second question. What exactly happened when Jacob wrestled with God? Verse 24 says, Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. First of all, they wrestled all night. And the strange thing about it is, if this was God in the form of a man or an angel wrestling with Jacob, they wrestled all night and God had not won. Doesn't that seem strange to you? It does to me. Why would God not immediately win and humble Jacob and just teach him a lesson right quick? In verse 25, it says, when he, that is the man, saw that he had not prevailed against Jacob, he, that is God, touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. When God had not prevailed over Jacob in the night, he touched his thigh, dislocated it, and Jacob limped on that thigh for the rest of his life. Sometimes it is not God's will for one to be healed. For God has a purpose in the affliction that is beyond our understanding. In verse 26, we find that God said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So God told Jacob to let him go, and he said, I will not. I must have a blessing. And all of this appears to make God weak and Jacob strong and arrogant. But according to Hosea, which we just read, Hosea tells us that Jacob's true attitude was this. He wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. This is not an arrogant Jacob conquering God, but a humble Jacob holding on and pleading for God's mercy and blessings, knowing that he had been defeated by God. It's not Jacob making God bless him, holding him on, but holding on to him because he yearned for mercy and blessing. There's a difference. A lot of times people think God is their servant. I'm going to hold on to God until he does what I want him to do, because he said so and promised it. And we ought to realize who is God and who is man and hold on to him, pleading for mercy and blessing. God doesn't owe us anything. Everything any man, woman, or child, Christian or non-Christian, has in this life, that it can in any way be called positive, happy, or a blessing, is an absolute, total, benevolent gift of kindness from the heart of a God who is infinitely good. And there is no other explanation in the Bible for those things but that. And that is why he deserves our worship, our adoration, our life, and our obedience. He is so good to us. And sometimes we think he is so mean. Verse 28 says that God said to Jacob, your name shall no longer be Jacob, which means supplanter, but Israel, which means strives with God. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. So God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, and that is where the name Israel came for the nation of Israel. And then finally, in verse 30, we find that Jacob named the place Peniel because he saw the face of God there and lived. Now that's what happened. But what does it mean? And what does it mean to us today, thirdly? As I said, there are many different views of this passage. Jacob's life is very complicated. And there are people that say when he lied, he didn't really lie. When he deceived, he really didn't deceive. And when he went into his wife's maid, that wasn't really a sin. But as I look at the scripture and see the call of God for a man to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife in the Garden of Eden, and see how Jacob did not speak the truth so many times, and he connived ways to manipulate God so that he could get what he wanted out of life because somehow he felt he deserved it. I cannot help but see a man who needed God's mercy. So I want to give to you what I consider the simplest lessons from this passage that I think most of us can agree with. And the first lesson is this. If there's anything this scene does in Genesis 32, it is this. It shows us the patience of God with sinners. The patience of God with us in this room. Our Lord wrestled with Jacob all night long. When he could have destroyed him with one touch at any time and proved it at the end of the night. In fact, God put up with Jacob for years and had patience to him. He was a liar and a deceiver. Instead of waiting on God to bring the blessing and the birthright through his father, Isaac, he took things into his own hands, lied to his own father, deceived his own brother. When his wife could not conceive a child, he committed adultery and went into his wife's maid and had a son. And even after God had promised to him the blessings of Abraham, Jacob himself bargained with God and told God that he would tithe his wealth if God would just bless him. He did that earlier in this book. If God would just bless him and fulfill his promises, he would tithe. And some have looked upon that as how good Jacob was, and certainly it is right to tithe. But I believe Jacob was manipulating God, and God was patient. Patient with Jacob as a weak sinner, and did not destroy him for his sins as he could, because God had made a promise to Abraham, and had fulfilled that promise in Isaac. And he fulfilled that promise to Isaac in Jacob. And he had made a promise to Jacob. In spite of his weakness, in spite of his sinfulness, God was more faithful to Jacob than he was to God. And so God is still patient. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3 that God will not destroy the world again by water, till he saves all of his people and brings them into the eternal kingdom, and then he'll destroy the world by fire. And in the meantime, we are not to regard the patience of the Lord to be weakness, but rather to be salvation. How many times before you came to Christ did God save your physical life? We could, most of us, stand up in this room and say, God saved my life. I should have been dead. I should have been killed. I could have been killed. But God stepped in and saved my life. And then he opened my heart. Those of us who led such sinful lives look at those days and say, God was so merciful to me. So kind and patient. And he is that way today in this world with all the stuff we read in the newspaper. The wickedness we hear. Children killing adults and making songs and dancing about it. Stuff like that's in the newspaper. The atrocities to children and women in foreign countries in war and civil war. I tell you, God is patient. He is kind. We're to regard the patience of the Lord to be salvation, for he does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And God is patient toward you. How many times, Christian, have you contended with God? Contended in His providence. Tried to manipulate things to make them work out right because somehow you thought you deserved it. Yet God's been patient. The thing about Jacob is we have another lesson to learn. That God is patient, but He also has purpose in our lives and especially in our afflictions and trials. Now the second thing we learn in this scene is God's mercy to Jacob. God is patient, but He's also merciful. When Jacob wrestled hard against God, God did what was necessary to bring Jacob to his own weakness. He broke Jacob's strength by touching Jacob's thigh and dislocating it. You might ask, how is this merciful? And my answer is this. Anything that God does to remove our dependency upon ourselves and our pride about ourselves and depending upon our own strength to live our lives is a mercy. Because then, when the moment comes and we find out that life is stronger than we are, and God is stronger than we are, and we wake up and see that we do not hold our life in our hands, He does, and that He has been patient, but now a moment has come where we are weak and cannot cope. It is at those moments that we realize our own weakness and we hold on to God for mercy and find it. It is God's business to make us dependent upon Him. He deserves our worship and our attention and our obedience. And He has chosen a path in this life of sin to allow us to wrestle with Him a long time. But sooner or later, He will touch the socket of our thigh and allow us to see how weak we really are and how helpless we really are, that we will cling to Him and take hold of Him and not let Him go till we find blessing from Him. And the thing is, when we find the blessing and we find the mercy, we find out that it is worth it. You might ask, how does this work out? Well, things happen. Illness comes, financial distress comes. Children and their lives at times go astray. And parents come to the end of their rope because they know that they cannot control their lives or their families or their husbands or their wives or their children, their illnesses, their finances. They just don't control as much as they thought they did. And sometimes we, like Jacob, try to manipulate things to make them like we want them and get ourselves in deeper, deeper, deeper trouble. And we respond instead of with trust in God and waiting upon God's will and living a faithful life ourselves, believing that the death of Christ has once for all proven His love for us. We question His love and His grace and take things into our own hands and make a bigger mess than we had to begin with. And God lets us because He's patient. but he's also merciful. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul wrote, "To keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, to a messenger of Satan to buffet me and to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, 'My grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, then, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" This was a physical affliction. The afflictions of God are mercies, because they show us our weakness and his strength, so that we depend upon him better. Our Lord Jesus Christ is still the same one that wrestled with Jacob. Jacob wrestled with God and God's will his whole life. And now the end of his life was coming upon his head. And now was the time for him to learn his weakness, his self-centeredness and his pride, and how much he needed God. And God touched the socket of his hip, and he limped the rest of his life. And according to the rest of the scripture, Jacob changed from a liar and a deceiver to a man who trusted God. And I don't believe he ever complained about his limp the rest of his life. For it was in his weakness that he found God merciful. A God who has purposes, even in trial. When you become a Christian, a follower of Christ, you know that God has a purpose and is merciful in everything and will use everything to strengthen your faith. That's a given. Paul said, "Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul understood this. But I'm afraid so many times the church in America doesn't. We look upon our weaknesses and our trials and our difficulties as curses of God. And therefore we become bitter against him when they come. Or unnecessary inconveniences because he is so powerful, and we get mad at him when they do. And if we're too afraid to be honest and admit we're mad at God, we get mad at the people that bring it. And all God is doing, all he's doing is touching our thigh. He may allow us to wrestle all night, a long time, with his providences and with the messes that we've gotten ourselves into with our sins. But sooner or later, he will touch the socket of our thigh, and he will show us our weakness. And we will cling to him because it's the only place left to turn. And we will find that he did not leave us after all. He's still there. You might say, "Well, that sure is a hard way to learn." And it is, but sin is very deep. And God would have us see it and dig it out by the root. than just lightly deal with it and lead superficial lives. He wants our character changed, not our life comforted. He wants to make us people that trust Him instead of doubt Him. He wants us to be people who love others instead of hate others, who forgive sin instead of hold grudges, who are kind instead of distant. He has made us to be people to become like Him, so good in our hearts, so kind in our nature, so loving in our character, that His glory shines in the earth through our lives. And in order to make us that way and deal with sin deeply, to see us come to an end of ourselves, He is patient. He allows us to wrestle with Him all night. And then He touches the socket of our thigh till we see how weak we really are. Through trials, through afflictions, through difficulties, through insults, through persecutions. And then there is nothing left for us to do but to take hold of God and find that He was merciful all along. God may dislocate your thigh to show you your weakness, but it is only to force you to call upon Him and find His strength, and that is a mercy. And that is why we ought to have compassion upon those in trial, even if they've made their own mess. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to endure, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And that way of escape is usually falling into the arms of God and believing in His mercy and grace and love toward you. We should expect to have to find our weakness before we find God's strength, and instead of rebelling against it and complaining about it, look once again to a hill called Calvary and see how weak our Lord had to be to make us strong. God has a purpose in all of our trials, and we're called to trust Him with our life instead of lying and manipulate and deceive our way along as Jacob did. There is a third thing that we learn in this scene, and it is this: those who are desperate for God's mercy will find it. You can't sell people something they don't want, say the salesman. And we're not selling things here, but there's a truth in that. People don't want mercy who don't need mercy. And Jacob had to learn that he needed mercy. When God dislocated his hip, he quit wrestling with God and began clinging to Him, crying out, literally crying with a loud voice and with many tears, "I will not let go of you until I have the blessing." And it is those people who want and need God's mercy like that, who find it. God does not reveal Himself and show mercy to people who just want to get to heaven and kind of make sure everything's okay in case they die. God is not interested in showing mercy to people who don't really need it. God does not show mercy to people who just want a God to make things run smooth because we're so tired of having difficulty in everything we do. And we just want a God who's going to bless us so our life will be nice and smooth and have no problems. I'm saying God doesn't show mercy to people like that. Not the kind of mercy we're talking about here. The Lord Jesus Christ did not show mercy to Jacob till he realized his weakness and cried out with tears to God. In verse 10 of this chapter, he had prayed to God already, "I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant." He had some understanding, but he not really needed the mercy until he wrestled with the angel and could not prevail. And so Jacob was humbled by God and saw that he could do nothing and deserve nothing from God. So he held on and begged for mercy and found it. Now he did not find mercy because he begged with enough tears or did enough to deserve God's mercy. But what we see in this scene is a man who was broken over his life, who finally came to understand that if God were just, Esau would kill him. And now he needed mercy, forgiveness. A God who would forgive his sin and treat him with kindness. A God who would make him strong when he was weak. And he found such a God. Do you want Jesus Christ that way? Jesus said, "Seek and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking and it will be open to you. Ask and keep on asking and it will be given to you." For he who keeps on knocking, seeking and asking will find. It will be opened. It will be given. "Come unto me," he said. "Come unto me." Don't let anything stop you from coming unto me. "All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you the blessing." So many people think they come and they come for a little while. They try Jesus like they try on a pair of shoes. See if these fit. We're talking about a soul that is desperate for eternal life, who sees there is no place to turn but to Jesus Christ. And they have the promise that if they will hold on to him, he will have mercy. Sometimes people say to me, I don't know if he'll receive me. I mean, I want to come to Christ and I'm knocking on his door, but I don't know if he hears me. And here's what I might say to them. I'll take you in hand, and you go knock on Jesus' door, and you keep coming to him, and I'll go where you go. You can't come to Jesus Christ in weakness, in sin, and not have mercy. Not have God's love. Not have God's care over your life. For he keeps his word and his promise to poor sinners. Now, how shall we apply this morning in closing? And the first way is this. Those of you who fight God and his providences and feel like his commandments are great burdens in your life, Aren't you tired of wrestling with God? Aren't you just tired? Keep trying to get your way and do everything you can to get what you want, and every time it gets worse and worse and worse. Aren't you just tired of that? Well, there's a reason for that. Because you're wrestling with God. And He's being patient. And if you will just submit to Him and trust in His character and in His Son, and believe that His mercy and forgiveness and love is better than anything that this life can give you, better than anything this life can give you, you will suddenly find yourself freed. Freed from despair and the more trust you put in Him, the more free you become. Those of you who fight with God and His providences and His commandments in your life, you need to understand that you can't win. You just can't win. And He is not a mean God, because He's trying to bring you to your knees and help you to see that you really need Him before it's too late. And those of you who think there is no mercy for you, you need to look at Jacob. A liar, an adulterer, and a deceiver by name. Yet he holds on to God and cries out, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And God blessed him, and He will do the same for you. Because He's the same God. There is hope for sinners in the face of Jacob. For God changed His name to Israel and gave him 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And God kept His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and brought forth a nation. And from that nation's loins brought forth a Messiah in the face of Jesus Christ. And it was that child of Jacob upon whom God had mercy, who would be born in a manger as God and man. It was that child who wrestled with Jacob that day and made him a new man and gave him a new name and saved him by His grace. Jesus Christ is in this passage. And He is still as patient, still as merciful, and still as forgiving, and still as purposeful in the trials that Jacob had to bring him to the point of needing a Savior. And though he lived on that thigh for the rest of his life, we now know him as a founder of the faith. Because on that night, he came face to face with God and found a blessing. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God came into this world for everyone to see. And if you will go to Him, you will find God face to face, just like Jacob did. And if you take hold of Him in all your wrestlings, He will bless you. But do not despise Him, because He has to show you your weakness first. Come to Jesus Christ. Come unto me, He said, all you who are weary, tired, and heavy laden. Give up, and I will give you rest. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared in the Old Testament and the New Testament for us. And I pray that you would help us this morning to understand that Jacob's life of wrestling and deceit and ups and downs is just like so many of ours. And yet, when he took hold of God in his moment of weakness, he found it. And I pray that every person in this room will do so. And we will come to see that the purpose of this life is not our comforts, but in finding God. Help us to believe that Jesus Christ is alive and will receive us into his presence. And then help us to live in obedience to him in our life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.